2 Chronicles chapter 20, we're going to begin reading in verse 15 through 17, and then we'll pick up some other verses later in the chapter. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 15 through 17. We'll read these three verses responsively, and then I'll show you the next section of verses that we'll read. And he said, "Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." Now we're going to read verses 21 through 25 together, and we'll again read this section responsively. I'll start in verse 21, you join me on 22. "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and to destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped." And let's finish on verse 25 together. Ready? "And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in the abundance of both riches with the dead bodies, and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of spoil. It was so much." And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being our God. Thank you for our church. Now, Holy Spirit, we need you. We stand before you sinful. We stand before you needy. And Lord, so many times we try to do things and try and try and try and try and we mess it up. Lord, would you take a truth and burn it deep into our hearts and our minds today, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Here in 2 Chronicles 20, King Jehoshaphat is facing a battle with two different countries at the same time. The country of Moab and the country of Ammon have joined forces to fight against the nation of Judah. Now, just so you understand, Israel by this time had been a divided kingdom. You had the northern kingdom Israel, which were about 10 tribes of the children of Israel. Then you had the southern part of Israel, which was known as Judah. That was the lower portion of the country and about two and a half tribes of people. So it was a very small group of people in a nation versus two whole countries. The Bible says earlier in 2 Chronicles 20 that the armies of Moab and Ammon were so big, it just calls it a great multitude because there was too many soldiers to count. Can you imagine us going to battle against an army that was so big they couldn't even count it? Here they are, and Jehoshaphat begins to pray. Say why? Because he knew he was a dead duck, amen? He begins to pray. He gathers the country together and says, look, we're about to go to war. We better pray because we're about to get slaughtered. They begin to pray, and he asks God for help. Now, Jehoshaphat actually is leading the country in a public prayer. God help us in America that we'd have a leader do that again. Amen. But while he prays, he kind of puts God on the spot. He says, God, how could you allow your people, Judah, to be destroyed by a bunch of heathen? I don't know about you, but that's pretty strong prayer, isn't it? Every once in a while, he said, you know, he gets a little strong and he said, now, God, what you doing? What right do these heathen have to destroy your people? And he kind of puts God in a predicament because this isn't something he's praying in his office or in his palace. He's praying it in front of the whole nation. He said, God, this battle's way too big for us and we need your help. God says, okay, I hear you. He said, I'll send the answer through the man of God named Jehaziel. Jehaziel comes and says, God has come to me and given me the answer. Tomorrow, you're going to go out at a certain place and stand there, and God will give victory, but y'all aren't going to fight. I love the statement. He said, the battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. Amen. Whoo, my soul, my soul. So they said, look, we'll do what he tells us. We'll go and we'll stand there and see what he says. Jehoshaphat allows the Levites then, after the news is brought that it's God's battle and not theirs, God allows the Levites, that's the preachers, the singers, you'll see the name, the Kohathites and different folks in there. They're not mosquito bites, by the way. Different groups of people there, tribes, that they lead the nation of Judah in singing and praising God for the battle and for the victory that God is about to give them. Now, you have to understand something. They start having revival meeting breakout. They have such a good time with it that he finally breaks it up and says, okay, tomorrow morning early, meet here, and we're all going to go out to where God told us to go and see how God is going to win this battle for us. Well, the next morning comes, and they head out. Jehoshaphat says, look, boy, wasn't last night's service a good one? Boy, we had a wing dinger. And he grabs some of the Levites and says, on our way out to the battlefield, why didn't you start leading everybody in some singing, amen? We had such a good time last night. Let's just do it again this morning on the way. And as they are headed towards the battlefield, here comes this army of people singing. I love it. They're singing, shouting, praising God, having a good time. As they begin to sing and they get to where they were supposed to, Moab and Ammon begin to charge. Now, wait a minute. It took a little bit of guts to not walk out there with a bunch of ammo. They didn't have their swords and spears and habergons and all the other things, as all they had was the song in their heart. You say, why? Because God said, I'll fight the battle for you. Amen. It's not your battle, it's the Lord's. As they stood there and watched Ammon and Moab begin to charge, Bible says that they fought Mount Seir, the people of Mount Seir. That was another group of people that were going to fight against Judah. And then the Bible says that they started turning on one another. And Ammon and Moab began fighting each other to where both armies killed everybody. And Judah stood there and watched it all take place. That means two entire armies are totally dead. The Bible says not one was left standing. Wow. The battle is over. You think they were praising God before the battle? They were praising God after a whole lot more. Here's what I want you to see. Imagine looking over a battlefield with hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dead bodies. I'm not talking just a few hundred. We're talking hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dead bodies. The Bible says that God told Jehoshaphat, now send Judah out and spoil the armies. That means go down, take their money, take their jewels, take anything of value and take it back and use it for Judah. The Bible says, now listen to this, that there was so much stuff and so many people that it took the country 3 days to pick through those dead bodies and get it all. It was a great success. But the battle for Jehoshaphat and Judah was ahead. They had to pick through those pockets. They had to dig through the drying blood, the flies, the death, and the rotting flesh to get the success. Can you imagine combing through all of those dead bodies? Can you imagine after the second or third day out in the sunshine what those bodies were starting to smell like? It was a great victory. But sometimes the cleanup afterwards isn't fun. I wonder how many Jews began to complain. I shouldn't have to go do something like that. How come God makes me do that? I wonder how many Jews said, that's unfair of God. How could a loving God make us do this? I wonder how many began to say, that's not my job. God didn't send me here to do that. God gave them incredible riches from a battle that was not theirs to fight. He had fought the battle for them. All they had to do is claim the success. Listen to me. So many battles we fight shouldn't be fought by us. So many of us fight so many unnecessary battles. You see, we put ourselves in places of battle when it's God's place to fight and not ours. I wrote this statement down. We have Christians with battle fatigue because they're fighting battles they should not be in. There are people in this room today, you're tired of fighting the battle. Can I tell you something? You shouldn't be fighting. It's God's battle, not yours. Guess what? I read the last chapter. We win. Amen. Now we just got to claim victory. Some of you are unwilling to pick through the dead bodies to get the success, though. The battle's already won. You say, what do you mean, pick through the dead bodies? That's going out and knocking on doors, telling folks about Jesus Christ, because they're dead in their trespasses and sins. It's our job to snatch them from death and bring them back to life. Say, yeah, but it might cost me something. It's work. Yes, you're right. I have about 6 statements I want to leave you today about the title of my sermon. The battle is not yours. The battle is not yours. 1, don't complicate the battle by doing it your way. Don't complicate the battles of your life by trying to fight it your way. Did you notice that God said, I don't want you taking anything. Just go, stand still, and let me fight because it's my battle, not yours. So many times we want to fight the battle for God. By the way, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Some of you get discouraged in the Christian life because you're not listening to the word of God and the man of God to show you how to fight battles and when to fight. Some of you fight so much that you're tired of the Christian life. Listen to this statement very carefully. God told him not to fight. He said, just stand still. Can I tell you something? You better learn to follow the advice of those of us that have been in the battle longer than you. Some of you may misrepresent this statement or mistake this statement. I've been in the full-time battle of the work of God for 25 years. Every day of my life for 25 years plus. Can I tell you something? If you were going to go into battle and had somebody that had been in battle training in battle conditions for 25 years running, wouldn't you trust what they said? Some of you don't want to trust the commanding general. Some of you have a battle come to your life and you think you know more about it than somebody that's been in the battle longer. Folks, please don't take this the wrong way. Spiritual battles will come your direction. Can I tell you something? They visit you. I live with it. I live every day of my life with it, Brother Mike. Some of you occasionally have a spiritual battle and you wonder what you're going to do. And then when the man of God tells you to do something and you don't do it, you wonder why it didn't turn out right. Well, I talked to the preacher, but what he said didn't make sense, so I'm going to do it my way. Brother Jerry, the soldiers that don't listen to their training and commanding officers are the first ones to die in battle. End of discussion. You say, why? Because they're not listening to somebody that knows more about battle than they know. And please listen to me. What you face is not the first time for me, just so you know. I don't care what your battle is. I have not faced a problem in the last 12 months I haven't seen dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of times. Not one. Say why? Because I've been doing it so long. Amen, Brother Ed? Say, yeah, but you've only been pastoring 8 months, but I've been in the full-time ministry for the last 25 years. I've been an assistant pastor in churches bigger than what most pastors pastor. I had Sunday school classes bigger than the average church. I've been pastoring as an assistant pastor. I've been counseling for the last 25 years. Folks, I understand something about spiritual battles. I understand because I live it every day of my life. Some of you go through a week or two or three or four, and you think, boy, this is the biggest battle I face. That's only one of about 150 for me right now. You know, I've got all the world war going on at one time. You've got your battle, and this one's got their battle, and that one's got their battle, and that one's got theirs, and that one's got his, and he's got his, and he's got his, and she's got hers, and he's got his. Guess what? I'm trying to help the whole army fight. God's plans don't always make sense for battle. But can I tell you something? When they're his battles, just do it. Do you think it made sense for Noah to go build a stupid ark? It had never rained in the history of man for 1,700 years. In 1,700 years, the earth had not seen rain. Can you imagine building a boat 450 feet long, 75 feet high, and about 100 foot wide in your front yard? Say why? And telling your neighbors, it's going to rain. Let's rain. Water's going to fall from the sky. Sure. So much that the earth is going to flood. Right. Now, wait a minute. Can you imagine the persecution? There's only 8 people that got on that boat. There were only 8 people that listened. Well, 7 that listened to Noah. Can I tell you something? Can you imagine what it was like as God brought the animals to the ark to put in that thing? Can you imagine what the neighborhood was saying? Can you imagine what the newspapers were reading? It didn't make sense, did it? Till the first clap of thunder and the rain started. Then the water was up to their ankles and then their knees. The Bible says that God broke up the depths of the earth and the water came up as well as the rain coming down. By the way, scientists and evolutionists have it wrong. The Grand Canyon was not created by the Colorado River carving out a path all the way down. Have you noticed how narrow the Colorado River is and how wide the Grand Canyon is? Say, what happened? God broke up all the water that was in the Grand Canyon and it came out. Say, well, where did all that water go? Well, part of it might be the polar ice cap. There's also places in our ocean that scientists can't describe, a place called the Marianas Trench, It's over a mile and a half, 2 miles deep. God took his finger and went, whoop, let's let the water recede. Amen. Now, wait a minute. That was just for free. It didn't make sense for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to face a fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the fire. Bible says that they put chains on them. They put garments on them. They put hats on them. And the people that opened the furnace up to put them in died because of the intense heat. Then they pushed them in. All because they wouldn't bend, bow, or pray to the false god that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Can I tell you something? It didn't make sense. But I do know this. When Nebuchadnezzar looked in, there were four men in the fire, not three, and they were walking around, loosed, unhurt. And he said, uh-oh, we got problems. He said, how many did we throw in? They said, three. He said, how many do you see in there? They said, four. He said, and the fourth is like the Son of God. It wasn't like, it was. Can I tell you something? It was so bad that Nebuchadnezzar said, come on, boys, come on out of there. I got to see this. They came walking out of the fire. The Bible says that their clothes did not smell of smoke and their hair was not even singed. Now, I don't know about you. I don't want to face a fire like that. But may I tell you this, when God says do it, just do it. It'll make sense. Amen. Nebuchadnezzar tore down his idol and made the children of his kingdom worship the God of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego because of that. It didn't make sense. You know, it didn't make sense for God to use a guy like Moses to lead 3.5 to 5 million Jews out of the slavery of Egypt. Go to the Red Sea and cross the Red Sea. We don't have a boat. What you got in your hand, Moses? I got a shepherd's rod. Well, hold it up. He holds the rod up and God dries a pathway through the Red Sea big enough for 3.5 to 5 million people to walk in. A wall of water heaped up on that side. A wall of water heaped up on that side. They and their animals cross, get all the way across. Here comes the Egyptian army chasing them in the middle. And he says, what you got in your hand, Moses? He said, a rod. He said, lift it up again. Watch what I do. And they went blub, 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 blub in the bottom of the deep Red Sea. Amen? That didn't make sense. But God knows what he's doing. You know, it didn't make sense for Gideon to go fight the Midianites. He started with about 35,000 people against 135,000 Midianites. 4-1. Not good odds. Got it all the way down to 300 versus 135,000. 450-1. I don't know about you, but that's not a battle I want to be fighting on the 300 part. You say, what did they have for weapons? They had a torch, they had a clay pot, and they had a trumpet. That's it. And 100 attack from that side, 100 from that side, and 100 from this side came down. Throw the clay pot on the ground and break it. Hold their torch up. Blow the trumpet and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And watch what happened. God destroyed 135,000 Midianite soldiers. They killed each other. It scared them so bad. Say why? Because when you do it God's way, it doesn't have to make sense to you. It's not your battle. It is the Lord's. Number two, you may not be delivered from facing the battle, but God will win it if you do face it. Everybody look at me for a second. And I say this, and I mean it with all the love in my heart. I am so sick and tired of this charismatic TV preacher, you just trust Jesus and all your problems go away, garbage. That is nowhere in that book right there, folks. God didn't say that you would never face a problem because you're a Christian. Oh, all these problems. God must be judging me. Did you ever think that it's just part of life? Amen. Well, I thought after I got saved, all my problems are going away. Hey, that's charismatic. That's Pentecostal garbage. That's TV preacher garbage. I don't know about you, but since I got saved, the devil's not real happy with me. When everything's going right, I'm turning my head around to figure out where I'm going wrong, because something's not right. Because if I'm doing battle against the devil, guess what? There's going to be opposition. Some of you, at the first sign of opposition, oh no, something must be wrong. No, it could be something's right. You know, he never promised to keep you from problems. God didn't say, I'm going to keep you from the battle. He just said, I'll fight it for you. You go stand there. Wonder what happened to the people that didn't show up that day. Bunch of whiny babies. Can I tell you something? My Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. That's what God said. We serve an all-powerful God. I've met these idiots out soul winning. Can your God do anything? Yes. Can he make a rock too big to pick up? I said, no, because my God's smarter than that. I said, the only rock that's too big to pick up is your head. I said, that is the stupidest question I've ever heard in my life. Yeah. You know, some people's thinking is really twisted. Listen, number three, I got to hurry. This is one where we all need to work at. We need to learn to praise God in the face of the battle. Amen. Not after the battle, before the battle. Amen. You know, most people only want to praise God when victory is achieved. Man, we get through a big day. Look at what God did. Can I tell you something? Before I face battle, I'm in my office praising God. Before the battle starts, you better learn how to praise God before the battle starts. And while the battle is about to start, knowing the battle is there, can I tell you why? Because it sure is going to make the battle better when he's doing the fighting. Yeah. Folks, every day of my life I face a battle. Every day. If I had to wait till the battle was over to praise God, I'll probably only do it in heaven. I got to praise. A preacher texted me this morning from out of state. And he said, oh, my crowd's down. I've only got so and so many people in my church today. I said, well, bless God, that's how many the devil didn't get today. Amen. Man, I know a couple dozen people not here today. But bless God, you're here and that's all that matters. Amen. Some of us are so worried what we don't have that we don't look at what we do have. You know, God wants praise at the start. Can I tell you something? If you'll learn to praise God when you're facing the battle, guess what? Your focus is on God, not the battle. So many of you are so focused on the stinking battle that you don't praise the God who can win it for you. I decided to rise above the battle and look at the God who's going to win it for me. Say why? Because I'm going to lose it in my flesh. Quit cowering, quit complaining, quit whining, quit crying, and learn to praise God. Oh, I got a battle. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, I don't know how I'm going to pay this. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do here. Oh, 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 oh. Well, why don't you learn to praise God for what you do have? I watch so many whiny baby Christians. Oh, 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 oh. They panic at everything. Can I tell you something? Rise above the panic and learn to praise God in the face of the battle, and maybe you'll focus on God instead of the battle. Brother Roloff used to say this years and years and years ago. He had a sign in his office that it says, praise God anyhow. Amen. Can I tell you something? Learn to praise God anyhow. Amen. More battles are lost due to no praise than they are from people not fighting. Wonder how many battles you have lost in your life because you failed to praise God before it started. Maybe if you would learn to praise God before the battle, he would say, hang on, let me fight it for you. Amen. Some of you go out and become the statistic because you decided you were going to fight it because you didn't praise God before the battle. Boy, that's a good statement. Quit dragging your lower lip and lift it up and praise God.
Oh, it's me, Brother Buck. I got a battle today, and you pray for me while I go and preach today.
Good night. If I hit the pulpit like that, nobody going to show up. My lip's not dragging on the floor for more than one reason. Rug burns on the lip does not feel good. Amen? Folks, some of you, I'm going to borrow a statement from Brother Hiles. Some of you want to go in Fox's Book of Martyrs. I want to go in Guinness Book of Records. Amen? I don't plan on being a martyr. I like what General Patton said. A hero is not somebody who's willing to die for their country. A hero is somebody that makes somebody else die for their country. Amen. That's good preaching, amen? Amen? Can I tell you something? I don't plan on rolling over playing dead to the devil. Amen. I plan on letting God fight the battle, and I'm going to praise him for it before I ever get there. Some of you are so afraid of the battle by the time it gets here because you're looking at the battle and not looking at him. Right. Number four. This is one of my favorite points. You ready? Enemies often self-destruct. Enemies often self-destruct. Can I tell you something? My daddy taught me this. Brother Hiles taught me this. Brother Owens taught me this. You give your enemies enough rope, they'll hang themselves. Usually you give somebody that's going the wrong direction enough rope, they're going to jerk a knot in it and choke themselves to death. I learned a long time ago, enemies generally aren't real smart. People that are enraged don't think real well. God gave them enough rope to hang themselves. God will turn their fear upon themselves. Did you notice here? I love what he said. The children of Ammon started fighting with the children of Moab to where they killed each other, and the folks of Judah just stood there and watched. They got so enraged, they didn't even know who they were killing. They were just killing. That's generally the way an enemy is. By the way, some of you take the battle too personal. Oh, the devil's after me personally. Don't give him that much credit. By matter of fact, don't give yourself that much credit. You're not even a blip on his screen. Nobody in here has faced the devil personally. If you had, most of you would be dead and in heaven. You see, don't attack. Let God attack. That's a good motto for life. Don't attack. Let God attack. Some of you are going to have a heart attack because that's all you do is attack. Attack and 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 attack. Man, you're like an automatic machine gun. You know, because all you want to do is fire and fire and fire and fire and fire. Why don't you step back, let God fight the battle for you, and praise God for it? By the way, don't counterattack. Don't revenge. Well, the enemy hit me. Don't fire back. Don't fire back. Your flesh will fire back, but your spirit will not. Let God decide when the attack is needed. I get sick and tired of Christians who want to put God on their timetable. Now, don't get mad at me here, but hang on. Sometimes the right time to attack is not when you want him to. Some of you, if you don't have an answer to God by this time, I'm doing this. God help you. Who made you in charge of God? How arrogant could you be? Well, I just don't see. Yeah, the problem is you. You got an eye problem. I. What about him? Why don't you let God decide when the right time to attack is? By the way, most of you would have never seen Ammon and Moab destroyed because you'd not gotten out of bed early enough to see it. Some of you would have been late to the battlefield because you wouldn't go when God said go. You got to go when you want to go. Why do you want to force God into your timetable? Number five. I love this. When you do things God's way, the spoils will be more than you can handle. When you do things God's way, you'll have spoils, riches, you'll have success that you can't even handle. Can I tell you something? When you start obeying God in the battle, He starts blessing your life. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Those of you that learned how to tithe like the rest of us did. I'm going to do it, God, just because you said so. I don't understand this and I don't like this, but I'm going to do it. Then all of a sudden you started obeying God and watched God all of a sudden, wham, there it is. And you said, how'd that happen? That's just a fluke. I'll try it again. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Then it happened again. Then it happened again. And it happened again. And now it happens so much that you forget to look for it. Say, why? Because you started obeying and God started blessing. Now you expect the blessing of God. You just know God's going to do it. Can I tell you something? When you learn to obey God, He will increase your success. God will increase your, and I'm going to use the word, things. I believe God will take care of your needs if you'll fight the battle His way. And by the way, you say, what are my needs? Housing, food, and clothing. That's all you have to have to survive. And sometimes God wants to see if you're going to subside or survive on His substance before He increases your riches. Listen to the statement. God may allow you to turn some of your enemies into friends. That is one of the greatest riches you'll ever have in life. Some of you will never know the greatest victories of turning enemies into friends, because all you want to do is kill them. All you want to do is make sure your enemy doesn't get back up and fight you. Do you realize that I have people and have had people for the last 25 years that have hated my internal organs? But I pray for them. I don't even think they're bad people. Just because they don't like me or what I stand for doesn't make them a bad person. You know what? Every once in a while, you got to learn how to win your enemy back. I had a man, no lie, I was a principal. I've been a principal several times. I was a principal in a school. A guy came to my office. We had had an awards night, and his little girl didn't win the award he thought she should win, and she cried. He came to my office with his wife. She marched him in there. They sat down. He said, I cannot believe that you would single out people to win something. And you, he said, I actually saw children cry because they didn't get something. I said, no. He said, yeah. He said, I think that's horrible. I said, did you watch the Super Bowl a few months ago? He said, yeah. I said, I watched a whole team full of millionaire professional athletes cry because they lost. That didn't go over real well. He had about four or five things he was being critical of, and I made a list. I decided from his list I was going to change one thing, and actually just a portion of one thing of what he criticized me for. 12 months later, he came back to my office. I thought, uh-oh, here it goes again. He said, Brother Bush, he said, I've watched you. He said, though you and I don't see eye to eye in a lot of areas, I said, yes, sir. He said, I respect you because you've changed this certain thing. I said, yes, sir, I have. I said, I realized a little bit of what you said was right, not everything, but some of it was. He reached in his pocket, pulled out a check, and wrote a check for an entire year for someone else to go to Christian school and said, here, put this on somebody's school bill. I had won back my enemy. Can I tell you why? I didn't write him off my list because he was against me. Some of you will never know that joy of victory. Sometimes God sends enemies to your life to see if you'll win them back or destroy them. Maybe God didn't destroy them so that he could win them back and get them chopping in the right direction. Do you realize if you get your enemy fighting with you, as hard as they are fighting against you, what they could do for God? God will make you work to get the success, though. Amen. Listen to this statement. God will make you work to get the success. God's not the Aladdin in the lamp, and you rub the lamp, and the genie pops out to give you everything you want. God's not for, and please don't get mad at me when I say this, he's not a welfare God. You don't do nothing and get all the benefits for it. God's going to make you pick through the dead bodies. God's going to make you go out for 3 days in the sun, smelling drying blood, rotting flesh, reaching into the pockets and in personal gear of dead bodies to pull out the success. That's why the Bible says in the book of Jude, and others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. Can I tell you something? Every once in a while, you're going to go into the fire and start pulling them out of the fire. Did you ever smell flesh that was burnt? Nasty. I don't know of a more sickening smell. Whoops, a more sickening smell than burnt flesh. I'll be honest with you. I have watched burnt bodies. I have seen it time and time and time again. And the pain and the agony that people go through in burns. I had a young lady in my Sunday school class in South Carolina that she was cooking one night and she had an explosion on the on the oil, and hot oil splashed, and I mean a bunch of it, in her face and on her hands. She'd only been married about, probably 2 months or less. I got to the ER as the ambulance pulled up, and her body was beginning to swell so bad that they had to take a pair of pliers and cut her brand new wedding bands off, pry them off her fingers. I remember her saying, they would put her hands in water and they were having to pull them out and put salve on them and wrap them up. And they said, look, you're not going to be able to get your hands wet anymore. As long as they were wet, they were soothed a little bit. And they said, this is going to be bad. And I looked at her husband and I said, you go down the hall. I'll stay here. He said, no. I said, no, you go down the hall. This is not going to be pretty. Mrs. Smith, we pulled that young lady's hands out and they began to air dry them a little bit and got them dry enough to put the salve on them. And she began to scream, I'm on fire. I'm burning. Please let me put my hand back in the water just for a second. Just for a second. Please, 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 and I mean scream. We finally got her all bandaged up, and I said to her husband, I said, now, I will meet you at the house. I said, young man, this is going to be the longest, hardest drive of your life. We were only 3 or 4 miles from their house. He said, what do you mean? I said, she's in there screaming right now. She wants water on her hands. I said, when you leave this hospital, you drive directly home. This is the route I want you to take. I will be there before you get there because you're going to sign her out and go. I said, do not stop. Don't stop by the ditch to let her put her hand in a puddle of water. I said, she's going to beg you. She's going to be screaming. She's going to be in pain. Don't listen to her. You will destroy her life if you do. I said, I don't care how mean you have to get. You're not stopping. He got to the house and he was trembling. He said, Brother Bush, 4 times she begged me to, she had the door open twice trying to get into a ditch full of water. He said, I had to pull her back in. He said, I'm glad you told me before I took off because I probably would have given in. I've watched it. Can I tell you something? Sometimes you got to pick through the rough spots of life to get to the blessings on the other side. Sometimes you got to go through that hardship. Can I tell you something? You would not have gold on your fingers, ladies, had it not been somebody digging through the dirt to get it. By the way, they've got to take that gold and then they've got to burn it. They've got to put it through a fire. They've got to melt it and let all the imposters and all the dirt and everything else rise to the top and scrape it off. They have to heat it and cool it and heat it and cool it and clean it and everything else. That gold has to go through the fire before it becomes pure gold. Can I tell you something? If you're going through the fire, God thinks you're worth the refining process. Amen. God thinks there's something in you worth refining, then quit resisting it and go through the fire. Lastly, we didn't read this verse together, but I want to read verse 30 to you. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Peace and rest only come after the battle's over. Everybody look at me. Everybody thinks peace means there is no battle. No, peace is a result of battle. If there is no battle, there is no peace. You have to fight in order to get peace. Or you have to let God do the fighting for you and you can have peace all along. The Bible says that God gave Jehoshaphat and Judah rest round about. Real peace only comes when you do things his way. Turmoil is caused by when you do things your way. Can I show some of you how to quit having so much turmoil in your life? Quit doing it your way and look up. Most of you run around like a one-legged man with his wooden leg nailed down to the floor. Just going around in circles. I was in Bible college. We did something and I scared a kid in one of our activities so bad. No lie. His left leg stayed down and he just started going like this, just in circles. He wasn't running away. He was just going in circles. I've watched Christians do the same thing in their Christian life. You just want to go in circles screaming and hollering and everybody else is watching going, ha. Turmoil is caused when you try to fight the battle your way. Do you know what a lot of battle is done with? Confusion. Our police force will use sometimes in situations they have to use what they call a flashbang grenade. Is all it is a bright flash of light and a loud noise. You say, why? To confuse as they walk through the door. Sometimes they'll use music. Sometimes they use lights. Sometimes they'll use a sound that just pierces the ears that hurts so bad. You say, why? Gives them just that little edge to make the attack. Some of you live in turmoil. Well, quit looking at the turmoil and look up and begin to praise God and let him fight the battle for you. Folks, you say, how do you handle all the battles? I don't. I let him handle it. Amen. I'm not a warrior. He is. Amen. I'm just a field general that listens to what he says. Get my orders from headquarters and we're marching. Amen. Say, what's your weaponry? The word of God is my sword of the Spirit. It's all I need. Folks, I was reading this week about our first president, George Washington. Amazing man. By the way, read things that were written before 1950, not after. George Washington did not have an affair with a slave. He was not an immoral person. We've rewritten history books. George Washington, after he had become president, was meeting with a group of people. There was a battle during the Revolutionary War where General Braddock was killed. It was devastating to the American forces. Years later, he was meeting with a group of Indians that were fighting with the British at that time. He met this old Indian, and the Indian said, you're that general, aren't you? And he said, excuse me? He said, sir, I must tell you a story. He said, you were in the battle with General Braddock. He said, I was the Indian that killed General Braddock. George Washington stepped back for a moment. He said, Mr. Washington, he said, you don't understand something. He said, do you realize that over 12 times I leveled my gun and fired a shot at you during that battle? He said, and every time I shot, the bullet missed you. He said, I figured the Great Spirit was protecting you, so I quit firing at you, and then I killed General Braddock. He said, I don't miss. He said, the Great Spirit was guiding bullets around you while you were fighting. Can I tell you something? When you're walking with God, sometimes He makes the enemy miss. The bullets might be flying around you, but guess what? He's in control. I did what you said, Brother Bush, and I went to the battle and I got shot. Nobody said you're going to keep from getting hurt. They threw Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in a fiery furnace. They threw Daniel in a lion's den. Moses got stuck out in the wilderness for 40 years with a bunch of whiny, complaining Jews. Noah got stuck in a boat with all those animals, and somebody had to clean it, amen? Look, nobody said it was going to be pleasant. Get that charismatic TV personality Christianity out of your mind. It's a battle. It's not a living room. We're not supposed to be sitting on our couch sipping our lemonade and our air conditioning while the battle's going on. Go out and fight. But fight God's way. By the way, it's interesting. If we face our battles together, there's strength in numbers. Notice the whole nation went out. Wonder what would have happened if only a few people would have went out. Folks, we must join forces and do it God's way. You don't go to heaven your way. You go God's way. It's not by how good you are. It's by the goodness of Jesus Christ. It's not by you getting baptized. It's by the goodness of Jesus Christ and you trusting Him as your Savior. You don't build a church your way. You do it God's way. Oh, there's churches out there built by man. They're a dime a dozen. They're everywhere. But that's why God's not with them this morning and God's here. Say, well, I just don't agree with everything. You don't agree with yourself on everything. Get off that. What does the Bible say? The Bible is the Word of God, plain and simple. Let's take what God says and forget what man says. Say, well, I don't like that. Then you're not going to like it here. I'm not smart enough. I'm not intelligent enough to build church. I'm not smart enough to pastor a church. But God is. At 4:30 this morning when I woke up, I said, God, it's Sunday. Whew, hot dog, can't wait to see what you're going to do. God, I'm glad it's your church and not my church. Because I'd mess it up. God, I can't wait to see what's going to happen. I couldn't wait. Say why? Because it's His church, not mine. You're His people, you're not mine. Now, I want to love you. You'll be as much my people as that's possible humanly, but may I say this, it's God's church, not mine. I was glad when I finally came to enough to realize that I was awake. I said, Happy Father's Day. God, I hope that Grace Baptist Church gives you a good Father's Day present today, and they'll show up. And we'll listen and we'll obey. That's all God wants from you today. Let me ask you a question. You want to give God a good Father's Day present? Why don't you decide to quit fighting and let Him fight the battle for you? Some of you are battle fatigued and you don't need to be. Some of you are so weary in the battle that you don't want to go on. Well, then quit fighting let God fight for you. You just show up. Just show up. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who would say, Brother Bush, if I died today, I know 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I am confident of that. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Thank you for your honesty. There were hands that could not go up, and I appreciate that. Who would say, Brother Bush, if I die today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven, but I sure would like to know that there's a way. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Somebody else? God bless you and you. 3, 4 hands. Thank you. Who'd say, Brother Bush, I've been fighting the battle the wrong way. I've been fighting it, not letting God fight it. I've even deceived myself into thinking God was doing it, but it's been me doing it all along. There's some battles in my life I'm just going to show up to and let God take care of the rest. Who'd say, that's me, Brother Bush? Oh, my soul, scores and scores and scores and scores of hands. In a moment, the piano will begin to play. We'll stand to our feet. There were 3 or 4 people that raised their hands saying, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. When the music begins to play, you make your way to the altar. You make your way to the aisle. I have people down here that will take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure. In a matter of just moments, you'll know for sure you're on your way to heaven. And folks, I need them to come to the altar to be dealt with. Maybe you just need to come use this altar. Maybe you need to give your battle. The battle is the Lord's. Some of you just need to give it over to God.